If I'd really been with it, I would have wore some of those nice shorts that the youth were wearing up here, right? It's a nice day for that, right? This morning, in preparation for the morning message, I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. If you don't have a Bible for yourself, would you just feel free, as a gift from us, to take the Bible that's in the chair or the pew in front of you and just take it home for yourself and read it. It'll bless your life. It'll encourage you. It'll teach you about things that matter most in life. Hear this word on this Father's Day as I read to you. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Isn't this good news? Amen.
Would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our strength, you are our redeemer. Amen. Well, we were coming home from my mother's wedding this past April, and I was a bit more than disappointed as I stood before the ticketing agent and learned that the seats that I had paid for 3 months earlier were no longer viable to get my family home during our layover in Philadelphia. As you might guess, I lost it. I began to speak, shall we say, rather loudly. Loud enough that as I was speaking on the phone to the agent trying to get things figured out, I made sure that not only did the agent understand what was going on, but everybody in the terminal that we were waiting in understood what was going on. And I may also, though, came back, and as I would report to Cindy on what the situation actually was, I would speak very curtly to her. And I spoke very harshly to my children. And I was downright mean to the person on the other end of the phone that I was talking to. It was not one of my finer moments. And it may have been understandable that I would be angry and upset from this situation, but what I thought on later was not how I handled the situation, but how I handled myself during it. It was one of those times where I would not have wanted my boys to respond as I did. It was not a like father, like son moment. It was anything but. And thinking on the events in Philadelphia, after we had gotten our flight and were now driving home, what I discovered were some of my actual beliefs that I had about God. I discovered some things about my true practical theology. You see, if things had gone well in that situation, then I would have walked away and said, God is good. Look what he did. He worked everything out because it went my way. But the reality was, it didn't go the way that I wanted. And the reality was, even though I didn't state it in anything that was verbal, my actions and what I actually did spoke to my true theology in that moment. God isn't good. God doesn't work it out. He's not in control. God doesn't love me because it didn't go the way that I wanted. And in that brief time in Philadelphia, I learned that when it came to theology and its relationship to the ethical decisions that I am faced with in my life, I started with what I feel about the situation, instead of starting with what I think about it. And I allowed my feelings of the situation to shape what my theological response became as I made the ethical choices that I made. But the Bible teaches us that ethics done in a biblical way, making ethical choices in a biblical way, flow from a foundation of theology. In other words, what we believe about who God is and what God has said about himself and what he says about us will and need to inform and shape the decisions that we are going to be making in our lives. And that is exactly what Peter is trying to get across to the recipients of his letter, and what God, through Peter, is teaching us this morning. We have to remember again the situation that Peter's people are in. Remember, they have been kicked out of where they have grown up and out of their land, and they are being hammered for no other reason than that they have professed faith in Jesus Christ. Peter's letter can be summarized, though, as realizing, and the point that he's really trying to drive at is realizing the difference that salvation brings to the life of the Christian. Peter is calling his people to respond to the salvation they have been given by living ethical lives where they are, regardless of the circumstances that they find themselves in. And there are four calls to action, four ethical pillars we can stand on, which are grounded in theological truth that Peter wants us to understand. The first call to action is to hope, and this is grounded in our faith in Jesus Christ. The second call to action is to holiness, and it is grounded in God's character. The third call to action is fear of God, and that is grounded in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the fourth call to action we find in this letter is to love other believers, and that is grounded in our purification from our old way of life, the way that we used to live, and our being regenerated by the power of God. So as we look at the scripture this morning, I'm going to actually skip over the first call to action, because we've been spending a lot of time the last couple of weeks talking about what Peter means by having hope and how he has connected that to the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. So please take some time to go to our website or get the CDs of the times that we've been doing that over the last couple of weeks. This morning I want to focus on the other three pillars: that pillar of holiness, the pillar of fear of God, and the pillar of loving one another. This morning we're going to focus our attention there as we explore a little bit more in depth these particular subjects that can help us when we find ourselves in situations where we have to make some kind of an ethical choice. So the first call to action that we're going to look at this morning, the second call to action that Peter gives in the scripture, is where he speaks of a call to action to be holy. Peter says, beginning at verse 14, "As obedient children," that is, as true Christians, people who have been converted from an old way of life into being a Christian, he says, "do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written," and Peter now is going to quote from Leviticus chapter 11, "be holy because I am holy." In other words, what God is saying in Leviticus here that Peter is picking up on and passing on to us is that with regard to holiness, since we have been born of God, we should take on the character and the attributes of our Father. More than that, we should actually be imitators, emulators of God and his character. You see, the second call to action is holiness, and that call to action, though, is grounded in the character of who God is himself. That's why we are to be holy as God is holy, not holy as Moses is holy, or as Peter is holy, or as Paul is holy, or as Sam is holy, but holy as God is holy. He is the standard. And it's not merely enough to, when we come to Christ, to just change our religion and change the way that we did religion over here to the way that we're now going to do religion over here as a Christian. See, when we become Christians, what God is calling us to is to make a change of our entire lifestyle. The everyday ways that we live, the everyday ways that we interact and how we make decisions and how we are interacting with people and how we speak and all of those things. He wants to change all of us, our entire character, and conform it to who he is, to who God is. And it's to conform it to his holiness. Well, what does it mean to be holy? Is it simply subscribing, as often becomes the case, to the correct list of do's and don'ts? And if you just do these things and you don't do these things, you're holy. Well, I don't think so. I think the most basic and simple definition for biblical holiness is for us to be set apart. So holiness for Christians today comes as we ourselves, as we offer ourselves and set ourselves apart for God to be able to use for his purposes. Well, what does this look like? Well, men, I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you specifically about holiness. And I want to talk about holiness with regard to the issue of lust and personal purity. And men, you need to realize something. I do not stand here and wag my finger at you for the times that you fail. I stand here as one who understands the failure, because I am one who fails myself. It's embarrassing to say, but it's the truth. And I am one who needs to work just as hard as every one of you men are being called to be holy in the issue of lust and personal purity as you need to be. But what happens, men, when we begin to think of our minds as being holy, as being set apart for God's usage and the things of God? What happens when we think of our eyes in that way? What happens when our very thoughts are set apart as holy for God to be used for his bidding? Well, I'll tell you what happens. Boys and girls have daddies that they can truly look up to and want to and indeed do imitate. Wives have husbands who engage them and protect them and love them as Christ loves the church. And men have other men who stand in the field of battle with them, especially standing with them as Christians in our world. And standing with them in one of those situations in which it requires us to roll up our sleeves and get haven't showered in a month dirty with one another. And wade through all the junk and wade through all of the surface level stuff and get to the real deal of what is going on in our lives and how we can become the men that God has called us to be. And men, to engage in that work, it has more utility. It has a bigger profit. It pays off more than you can ever imagine. It's worth doing. It's worth the work. It's worth trying to set yourself apart to be used as God wants to use you. Is God needs to use you, and he needs to use me. One last word on the subject of holiness. I want you, if you've got your Bibles open, I want you to circle a word in your Bible. I want you to look at the beginning of verse 14. Because look at how Peter refers to his readers. He calls them children. And I want you to circle that word, children, and then write this note next to it in the margin. I'm not supposed to do this alone. He doesn't say, "Now you obedient child." And don't get caught up with being called a children or child. It's the way that he's using it here in the Greek, what we would understand if we could do a lot more study on that, is he's talking about true believers. That's what he's talking about. But what I want you to see there is he is using a plural term. And he is using a term and speaking very clearly that when it comes to the issue of holiness, you are not an island. You cannot do it by yourself. You need others. I need others. I need you, men. And you need me. When we're faced with ethical decisions in our lives, our holiness can help us determine how to engage these decisions when we look at and think on God's character and his holiness. And this is more than a trite, "what would Jesus do" kind of question. It is truly seeking out, looking intently at his word and finding out what it means to be holy. What is his actual character? What are the standards that God sets, not that Malcolm sets, but that God sets for us to be able to live lives that he can use to change this world? Well, the next call to action Peter addresses is a call to fear God. And we are called to fear God because God is the ultimate judge, and he does not play favorites with any person. In verse 17, Peter says this, "Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." You see, familiarity tends to breed contempt. And we forget that relationship, any kind of relationship that we are in, is ultimately a privilege shared between two people. I remember the first few times my oldest son, Ben, called me by my first name, called me Malcolm. And the first couple of times it was kind of cute because he was beginning to figure out that mommy and daddy actually had lives separate from him. And he was asking us why I don't call my wife Cindy mommy all the time. Why do I call her Cindy? And we were talking, well, we have names just like you have names, on and on and on. Well, it was cute until I came home from school one day and he just looked up from whatever he was doing and said, "Hi, Malcolm," and went right back to what he was doing. And I sat down with him and I said, "You know, son, it's a privilege to be able to call me daddy. We're not mere buddies, you know," and trying to explain to him that I'm not just your friend, I'm your father. And there's privilege in that. And what that also carries with it is, because I'm your father, when I speak to you, when I do things with you, when I'm interacting with you, when I'm teaching you, there is a reciprocity in that relationship. There's a respect that I am responsible for building, and there's a respect that he is responsible for giving. That kind of familiarity, though, is far too often, it's far too easy for us to fall into with regard to God. You know, words like grace and forgiveness and mercy tend to lose their impact when one begins to understand that God wants to lavish his love on us. But in short time, we can get used to the idea that God forgives my sin when I confess it. And we can even get to the point where we simply walk away from even caring about what our sin is or does to our relationship with God, because God loves me. God wants to forgive me. And he wants the best for me. And I'm a Christian, so God has to forgive me. And we presume on his love. We presume on his kindness. And we fail to realize that even though those things are true, that he does love us, and he does want to forgive us, and he does lavish his mercy on us, we still need to fear him. You see, the call to action to fear God is grounded in the theological truth that sin must be dealt with and paid for. God's justice must be satisfied. Therefore, we do fear God because we know what he can do. The scripture tells us, Jesus said, don't fear the one who can just kill your life. Fear the one who can take your life and your soul. Can kill both. That's what kind of power our God has. But what Peter also wants us to understand is that our fear is not something that we are to cower in. It is a reverential fear. It is an awe-inspiring fear because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. We are called to the action of fearing God because he is the impartial, all-seeing, all-knowing judge of all humanity. But our fear of God is grounded in our relationship with him. He is our Father. And as such, when ethical decisions arise, we imitate him in holiness, and in reverential fear, we scrutinize what the potential actions we have before us can be and ask the question, will they stand up? Will they stand up under God's ever-watchful eye? What will he think of what I'm going to do? Well, Peter's final call to action is for Christians to love one another. In verse 22, Peter writes this, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply, from the heart. And Peter is no doubt recalling Jesus' own words in John chapter 15, I think, as he writes this, where Jesus says that the world will know that we are his disciples because we love one another. And the changes that salvation make in our lives are to be seen through our living hope. They are to be seen through our holy lives. They are to be seen through the reverential fear of God. And so it goes without saying that loving one another should become a natural byproduct of the work that God is doing in our lives and that God is doing in each of us. And the love that we have for one another is grounded, though, in that idea of regeneration, the rebirth that we have received from God when we became Christians. Look at verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached in you. You see, it is out of our experience of knowing and loving God that we are to love one another. It is out of his extending love and care to us that, we are to extend love and extend care to one another. We are truly to be creating a community of believers that is an example to people outside of our community. To be creating a community that tells people what it means to be loved by our God. And again, our love for one another is to be a deep love, which means that it is to be a love that we're going to work at, that we're going to take seriously. A love in which when we think that we are wronged from someone, we are going to go to them and we are going to give them the benefit of the doubt. We are going to go to them and we are going to talk to them. And when they need to come to us, we're going to listen. Because ultimately, I care about this person. And this person cares deeply about me. That's the kind of love that's being spoken of here. And it's a love that is born out of what God has done freely and of his own work in our lives. And again, in terms of the ethical choices we are faced with, how our actions will impact others is a very important consideration we need to make with our decisions. If for any other reason, we need to think about how our actions are going to impact others, for any other reason than that people outside the community of faith are watching. They are watching to see if we're going to put up or shut up when we talk about loving other people and the love that God has for us. They're watching to see if we truly are communities of grace and mercy and forgiveness, not that God is giving to us, but that we are giving to each other. Are we really going to do that? Each of these four calls to action give us a foundation for being able to determine how we can make ethical decisions that are informed not by our emotions, but by an understanding of who God is and what God has done for us. Christian ethics are born from Christian theology. Theology comes first. Ethics comes second. As we close today, I want to leave us with three questions that I hope will help us to apply these concepts of hope, holiness, fear of God, and love for one another to our lives. Number one, does my action conform to the character of God? Does it conform to the character of God? And that's the question of holiness. Number two, is my action the natural outcome of a life that has benefited from the salvation of God? That's the question of hope. And number three, will my action stand up to God's scrutiny in that final day when I am in his presence? And that's really the action of fear. And looking at that and saying, what I'm going to do, is it giving the respect that is due my God? Hope, holiness, fear of God, and loving one another. Powerful, powerful actions that we are called to. And called to live out in any area of our lives that we find ourselves in. And we are given the promise that God will indeed help us to do this. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you desire to see us grow as human beings. You desire to see that we do not stay the people that we were before we knew you. And Father, I ask that you would indeed help us to be able to take seriously, to be able to understand how it is that we can that we can apply these four calls to action to our lives. Help us, Father, to be able to cling to hope. Help us, Father, to be able to see in our own lives what we need to do to bring holiness about and to embrace holiness as you have defined it. Help us, Father, to be respectful of who you are, of the being that you are, the God of the universe. And help us, Father, as we look at each other, to realize we're broken. We're all broken. We're all in need of grace. We are all in need of forgiveness. We all screw up. And we need to love one another. Help us to do that, Father. It's a monumentally difficult task. But Father, by your power, by your grace, by the Holy Spirit indwelling us, you will see that we can do it. Amen.